Today, we are starting a new series called Come to Your Senses. And Pastor Matt is actually preaching right now this exact same sermon, minus the personal stories, because it would be weird if he's using my personal stories or I'm using his personal. You guys get it. But we're preaching the same sermon in both places at the same time. We're starting a new series together as a church, and we're gonna be tag teaming these sermons. So it's a series between Pastor Matt and I. And Come to Your Senses is all about realizing that God wants to connect with you. God wants to get closer to you, and he actually has created you to have five different senses so that you can connect with him five different ways. So we're gonna be studying how God wants us to use our senses to be able to connect with us. If you don't mind, let's bow our heads for prayer before we dive into God's word. Father, we are so grateful for your presence in this place. Thank you because we are able to meet here and praise your name, worship you, lift up a song. And thank you because we know that your presence, your spirit, is gonna guide us through your word and help us look more like your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our relationship with you is strengthened through your word in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, it was Father's Day. And I've only been a father for 2 years now. And Father's Day. Melanie's family, they had rented a resort, a really nice resort, here in Orlando, in Central Florida. And they invited us to spend some time in that resort. We went over there, and it was like the biggest pool I had ever seen on a hotel. Like, that pool looked like a lagoon, like a lake. It was ginormous. As a matter of fact, it had boats just, like, going across from one side of the pool to the other side of the pool. It was ginormous. And we were there, but there's a problem. If you have been outside for more than 10 minutes at all during this summer, you know that it's miserable. My phone has been pinging. I have a notification thing, and it's been pinging, like, almost every day. Like, warning, feels like 104. Warning, feels like 108. Warning, and the actual temperature is actually like 96, 98, but the feel like is like in the hundreds. It's miserable out there. Like, nobody wants to be, especially in the smack middle of the day, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, outside. Please, no, don't do it. But yet, we were here outside in the middle of the day in a pool with the sun, and at first it was nice, it's refreshing, it's a pool, but as the day progressed, it started to feel a little miserable. And we were there because of family, but at the same time, you guys might not know this about me, but I don't enjoy pools, I don't enjoy going to the beach. It's not who I am, like I don't like that. So I'm just there like, all right, can this day be over? And at the same time, I am so thirsty. I am dying for something to drink. And I happen to see this waitress with something in her hands, and she's just handing them out for free to everyone. So I'm like, I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. I just wanna have something. And I get closer to her, and she has some little cups, and it doesn't have any drink inside. It actually has grapes. I'm like, okay, I guess. I wanted water or something like that, but I guess grapes will do. And I grabbed that little cup of grapes and popped the first one in my mouth. And let me tell you, there were red grapes. There were large red grapes. The first one that I put in my mouth, it was like I bit into it and it was frozen. So it was like a burst of flavor and coldness in my tongue. And they had put sugar on top of them before freezing them. So it had that sweetness outside and like a little bit of a crunchiness. And with the sugar, they also put lemon so that like it holds together better and it gives it like this zesty like tang. You know what I mean? Like, oh man. Can you taste it? Listen, I know you must be hungry. Yesterday, as I was looking forward to this sermon, I was like, I want to try making those grapes at home. So I grabbed some grapes, red grapes, oh, just water. Some red grapes, and I put lemon on them, I put the sugar on them, I put them to freeze, and let's see how good they are this morning. Hopefully they're just as good as the ones from the resort. Mmm, that's good. This one has a lot of sugar. Mmm. Woo! It's so good. It's so good. I'm pretty sure Levi wants some right now. He's looking at me. Mmm, it's good. Anyways, I just wanted to let you know this is a good recipe. You should try it at home. Here's the thing. For some of you, you just started to salivate a little bit, imagining this cold grape with the sugar and the lemon, the explosion of flavor in your mouth, the zesty tang, the sweetness of the sugar. You start already to begin to think what you're gonna have for lunch, because clearly I'm not sharing with you. I made that clear already. So you're already starting to plan what you're gonna have for lunch. But here's reality. I told you how good they are. I told you they're good. You saw me enjoying them. But you'll never be able to know exactly how good they are unless I share it with you. Unless you yourself grab one and eat it. And right now, we live in a time in Christianity where most Christians are living off of a preacher, a teacher, a pastor telling them how good God is, but they are not tasting him. They have not been able to experience the goodness of God because they have not got close enough, because they have not grabbed that grape and popped it in their mouth. And I can tell you how great, how good God has been in my life. I can tell you all the miracles I have experienced. I can tell you how good God is in the bad moments of my life, but at the end of the day, those are just stories unless you yourself taste it. So today, I'm asking you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 was written by David, and David went through some really high highs and some really low lows. And he writes this psalm to be a testimony to the people around him about the goodness of God in his life, even in the bad moments. So the whole psalm is actually written as a poem, and it's an acrostic poem. For those of you that have left school a long time ago and don't remember what acrostic means, it's when you grab one letter and then you start the sentence with that letter, the next sentence starts with the next letter of the alphabet, and so on, so on. So David grabbed this entire, wrote this entire poem to be the alphabet. Every letter, every first letter of each verse of this psalm is the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And he is using this poem to tell people, hey, God is so good that he drove my fears away. God is so good that he has blessed me in my bad times. I praise and exalt God because he is good in all times. And he's saying these things, but then when he gets to the middle of it, verse 8, when he gets right into the middle of this psalm, he's like, hold on, wait a minute. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because I could tell you how good he's been to me, but if you don't experience it yourself, you will never know what it tastes like. He makes a pause and he's like, why am I even doing this? I've written so many psalms already. I've told these people how good God is. But if they don't taste God by themselves, they'll never be able to understand. So he makes a pause and he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And today I want to share some statistics of how many people in our churches are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and it's not positive. Eighty-eight percent of people in America, I'm not even talking about Christians, I'm saying all peoples in America, 88% of them own a Bible in their house. Let's see. Let's look at what that would look like. I have some middle school and high school students here in the front. Can you guys stand up? One, two. Stand up, real quick, real quick. Come on. I'm gonna use you as an example. You don't have to do anything but to stand. One, two, three, four. Come on. Five, six. I need four more. Seven, eight, nine, 10. All right, we have 10 people here. Those 10 people represent our entire church. They are the percentage, 10 people. All right, I need two of you to sit down. The two of you sit down. All right, that means that those two people do not own a Bible, don't have a Bible in their house. The rest of them have a Bible. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But here's where it gets tricky, because although eight of them own a Bible, only three of them say that they read it on a daily basis. So can everybody sit except the three of you right here in the front? Everybody else sit? Yeah, sit. Okay, so out of 10, out of the entire church, these three people read the Bible daily. That is sad. You know what makes it worse? Specifically in Gen Z's, and I looked into the information of Gen Alphas, and it's even worse. But specifically with Gen Z's, 11% of them are considered scripture engaged. What is scripture engaged? That they read the Bible once a week, apart from church. So, Joanna, you stay standing, sorry. So 1 out of 10, I don't know, that's concerning to me. You know, want to know what makes it even worse? This is the kicker. About 4% of people in the church, of Americans, actually base their life decisions on a biblical worldview. Can you sit down? Because 4% out of 10 people, it's zero. So that means that chances are that here today we have, I don't know, let's call it 500 people, I don't know. Chances are that we have like 10, 15, 16, I don't know, people in this entire place that they base their life decisions on a biblical worldview. But of course, how are you going to base your decisions on a biblical worldview if you don't open your Bibles? How are you expected to make decisions that are biblically informed, to make decisions that are biblically, with a biblical worldview, if you have never opened the Bible? If you come to church and you just listen to a sermon and you feel good about yourself and you go home and that's all you do, you will never be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. As a youth pastor, I've been a youth pastor now for several years, and as a youth pastor, I have one type of parent that is constant in ministry. I'm pretty sure Pastor Mark has experienced this. I always have a parent, multiple parents, many parents in this church, that will come and will tell me, "Pastor Alex, do something for my kids because they don't want anything to do with the Bible. They don't want to come to church. It's a struggle with them. Pastor Alex, do something for my kids." I'm gonna be careful with how I say this, but also I'm gonna let the Spirit speak. Amen. Your kids probably don't care about church because they have seen that you don't care about church. They see no urgency in reading the Bible because they probably have never seen you sit down and read the Bible. They have no urgency in praying because you have never made prayer a priority in your house. I'm reading a book right now written by an author and famous author and analyst, Shane Pruitt. And he says that there's a four steps fade to Christianity and to faith. And he says this, it goes like this. Basically, he's explaining that you're less than three generations away. Hear me out, parents. You're less than three generations away from your family being completely disconnected from God and faith. This is what he says. Parents, this is the first step. Parents don't make the Bible and church high priorities for their kids. It starts there. is not a high priority for you. Sports are more important than night of worship. What? Watching a Netflix show as a family is more important than sitting together and reading the Bible. Parents don't make it a high priority, and this is what happens next. Those kids grow up and make them less of a priority to their kids. Step three, those kids grow up and make them no priority for their kids. Those are the people that go to church on Easter and Christmas, if that. Last step, those kids will grow up with no concept of God. Zero concept of God. But then we wonder, what is happening? Why are we so disconnected? Why don't our kids wanna go to church? Why don't our kids want to be involved in the things of the Lord? Listen, because they have seen that it's not a priority for you, so why should they make it a priority for themselves? We are living in a time where buffet restaurants and all you can refill drinks are available everywhere, but yet we are living in a spiritual emaciation. We're living in a spiritual starvation. We are living on a spiritual season where nobody is tasting that the Lord is good. They keep hearing that the Lord is good, but nobody is actually tasting him. And David says in Psalm 119, he says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." I have gone through some big struggles in my life. Hard times. We all have. I don't have to tell you my struggles, my stories, because I know that you probably are going through struggles and problems right now. This week was really hard for me as a family. The past month has been really hard for us as a family. But the one thing that has kept us afloat is that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the past. So in the time of trouble, we choose to believe that because we have tasted it in the past, we will continue to taste it. But sadly, most of you are not tasting God's goodness. Most of you are not spending time opening God's word, the bread of life. So today, I'm just making a call to you guys. Do whatever it takes to taste that the Lord is good. I don't know what it looks like for you. Like, buy a new Bible, even though you have like probably like four laying around. Whatever it is, just do something. A famous poet once said, "We have dust on our Bibles, but brand new iPhones." What are you doing, guys? What are we doing, church family? 3 generations away from shutting down this building. Maybe less. What needs to happen for you to realize how urgent it is for you to taste the goodness of God in your own life? To stop hearing the stories, to stop hearing the sermons, to stop raising your hands and singing, to stop like coming here and playing pretend and actually live like it's urgent that you have a relationship with Christ, because the world could end tomorrow, because your life could end tomorrow, because your kids depend on it. Today, we're gonna have the opportunity to do a physical act of eating, tasting. Today, we aren't just talking about tasting God's goodness in theory. We're actually putting it into practice by something that Christ himself instituted, and we call it communion. When Jesus sat with his disciples, he took bread He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." He took the cup and said, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he is the bread of life. And today he's setting up a physical table for us to enjoy his goodness. But listen to me closely. Do not let this just be a mindless ritual. Do not just take a piece of cracker and a cup of juice and go through the motions while you starve to death on the inside. As you take this bread, as you drink this cup, let it be a line drawn on the floor. Let it be the exact moment that you say, "God, I have been starving for your presence. I have been neglecting sitting at the table with you. My family has been starving because of me. And I am done watching other people experience you. I am done watching other people taste your goodness. I want to taste your goodness today." Church, the table is ready. Come to your senses.